Today's scripture that we're looking at in more detail, Psalm 51. For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for this model prayer, this model prayer song. Thank you that you have given these words to your church, for your church to turn to as it knows it needs to turn back to you. Guide us, direct us, and ground us in faith as we look at your holy inspired word. We thank you and praise you now and always in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. Current series that has been looking at the Psalms and the different type of Psalms wraps up today. From here, for those of you who were curious, and for those of you who are not even, I'll tell you anyway, we're going to be looking at the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is to say, God identifies himself to Moses as I am, but within two verses, he also goes on to say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and this is my name forever. And if this is God's name forever, then there's fundamentally important stuff for us to be grounded in as to who God is. So we're going to be taking a look at that, and of course, we see Jesus as the fulfillment, the realization of that. And there's consistency between those two. We're going to be taking a look at that next as we kind of head into the fall. And then, of course, then we head from there into Thanksgiving and then Advent. We start moving towards our series that's going to spend the first quarter looking through the next gospel. So different types of psalms, right? We've looked at several different types. We've talked about psalms of praise. I'm going to continue. I warned you I would do this, but I'm going to continue to bring back to your mind. All of creation was made in part to glorify God. And it's to his praise as it functions, whether it is galaxies doing their thing or bunny rabbits doing their thing. They give glory to God. Even in his brokenness, they give glory to God. Humanity, you and me, we are the only part of creation that has a choice in whether or not we will praise God. My question to you is, will you praise the Lord? Will you be turned to him and praise him with your life? Because we are the ones he's really most interested in seeing praise from. We are the ones he's gone and sought relationship with. We talked about Psalms of Lament, how it is that we pour out our grief and how it is that God has given us Psalms that in prayer and in worship we can pour out our grief to him. And that's okay. That's a part of worship. You don't have to be a bouncing, grinning, cotton candy idiot. Not that there isn't room to be a bouncing, grinning, cotton candy in it. I have days where I'm very happy to be a bouncing, grinning, cotton candy idiot. That's okay. You can be happy like that. That's fine. But it can be just as worshipful to pour out your grief to God. We talk about Psalms of thankfulness, how it is that it's important to thank God for the stuff that He's done, because He's faithful. He's amazingly faithful like that. We talk about royal psalms that celebrate Jesus as the ultimate realization of the King of Kings, and how it is that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He's Lord. We talked last time around about imprecatory psalms for part of what we were looking at. Those are cursing psalms. And yeah, there are some bitter moments in the psalms. And it's okay. God meets you there. And again, I pointed out from Donald Knorr, most people with substance abuse problems, as an example, there are other people as well, they have serious grudge or bitterness issues. And you really have to let those things go, whether you've got substance abuse issues or not. And part of the imprecatory psalms carries with it the assumption, okay, Lord, if vengeance is yours, Lord, please do something. But in giving that over to Him, hopefully then we give our anger and desire for vengeance over to Him as well. We're unburdened. Whether or not He does what He does is up to Him, but we release it into His hands. And in the meantime, I will trust in You. We also talked a bit about Psalms of wisdom that celebrate God's wisdom that He's given us. And again, we asked the question, anyone want a fruitful life for God? Because the Spirit brings about good fruit, and the Spirit works through the Word, and the Word of God's like a steady inlet of water. Why wouldn't you spend your time right there, regularly in it? It just simply makes sense. Today, we talk about penitential psalms, and most people, when they hear a penitential psalm, are expecting it, ooh, penitential, it's Domine Nobis Requiem, something like that. I'm going to beat myself and beat my, it's okay, it's my head, and I already graduated my degree, so I can beat it, it's all right. You think penitential, like penitentiary, or something horrible like that, and that's not really where this is going. Historically, there are seven psalms in particular that the church has recognized as particularly appropriate or useful when you're in one of those places where you need to turn yourself back to God, and you know that, but you don't really have the words for it. They don't seem adequate. You don't know how to kind of be brought back through that. And that's Psalms 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. Sometimes people view these as a specific type of lament. You're lamenting for your sins. And penitential psalms carry with it certain typical elements. And again, this is not so that you can, you know, wade through it and finally be reformed and, yeah, let's just make the psalm stop. Okay, no, that's not it. They do different things. Usually, in there, you're going to find, usually early on, some statement of misery or affliction for your sin. And rightly so, because in this world and in this life, and these are not psalms for unbelievers to make their first repentance in. These psalms are for the church. Okay? And God has made us clean, but this is a dirty place. And on the one hand, for some reason, and some of it is we make too much light of some sins. We shouldn't, but we do. But others of them in particular, we just find ourselves walking along, we step ourselves into something. And it's there's a stench in our heart and in our soul, and I can't honestly believe that I did that. And how do I get clean of that? That stench hangs over us. And we find ourselves miserable. And in the Psalms, we will get descriptions. This is from Psalm 32, right? Be merciful for me, Lord, because I'm faint. My soul is in languish, is anguish. How long? And 32, we'll talk about it actually in rather physical terms. My bones are wasting away. I am miserable physically. And to a degree, you can feel sorrow. And everyone have sorrow make you feel sick? Right? Yeah, sorrow can make a person sick. It can make you pretty miserable. Sometimes it's not just that the sin and the grief over the sin seems to have a person wasting away, but sometimes there's a pointing to God. God, Your arrows have pierced me. Your hand has come down on me, and because of your wrath there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. Well, is it the sin, or is it God sending sickness, or is this physical? Is this metaphoric? Sometimes this is metaphoric, and it's just using physical terms as metaphor. But what do we do to a degree with this? Well, first of all, again, in grief, you probably found yourself made kind of sick. But if you think about it, you ought to wonder a little bit, wait a minute, are we implying that ill health could be sent from God because of my willful sin? Because that all of a sudden might make you sweat a little bit. What do you mean? I mean, come on. Just because I sin, God's going to make me sick? I mean, is this cold judgment from God? Are these seasonal allergies judgment on me because this season is the time of the year when I'm just inclined to wonder? Worse still, are the unthinkable questions, is that cancer on this person or on myself? Or what, is this a judgment from God? The Psalms don't say all sickness is from God, but this is worrisome. I thought I'm under grace. Why would God do this? Why would God send this to me? Well, let me ask you a question. First of all, why does that worry you? If this makes you sweat, why? Were you hoping that you could somehow have free and unaccountable ability to sin? Because I don't think it works like that. Sin is toxic. Sin is toxic to the soul. Unrepentant sin, left not held accountable, that'll kill your soul. By the way, there's an eternity involved in that. It'll kill your faith. So maybe even if there is an illness that God sends, and I'm not saying every illness is, so don't start to sniffle and say, God, I'm sorry, what is it? No, just calm down. But I think God will use just about anything to get your attention if it needs to be got. Because sin, unrepentant sin, sin that we continue to live in and make a room for, that's a sickness unto death, and that's eternal death. God can take, and I have seen people's lives and testimony, God takes someone having to go through a horrible illness sometimes, and this becomes a sickness instead unto life. In the Psalms, body and soul are thought of as linked. And by the way, medical science will agree with this. Unhealth in the body overlaps with unhealth in the soul and vice versa. And, you know, sometimes when I'm not feeling particularly well, I'm not feeling terribly spiritual. Sometimes when I'm at odds with God or at odds with some part of my faith, my body shows that as well. And medical science lists bitterness and unforgiveness, at the very least, as a risk factor for several types of disease. So this isn't a surprise. It's not really that unreasonable to find the Psalms talking about how, yeah, I'm miserable, I'm physically sick, Lord, because God ought to be important enough to you that, yeah, being on the wrong side of Him makes you physically sick. And from that, then, there's this appeal to God for mercy. Oh, Lord, listen to my cry for mercy, Psalm 143. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. I need that. Don't bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. This person knows who to turn to, and that's important. And sometimes when we know things aren't right, walking through one of these Psalms begins to lay out that situation. At the same time, let me also make really, really clear, if you find yourself grieving over some sin or feeling beaten down over some sin, there's usually two voices that might be speaking to you. One is more helpful than the other. There is, on the one hand, the voice of the devil. The voice of the devil condemns and crushes. And sometimes things from your past, whether recent past or further back, they just being dragged up at you. There is no hope for you. There is no way out. There is no way back. You are lost and unlovable and unredeemable. And why spend your time looking to God, because He's not interested in you? That's the voice of the devil. If you are under the condemnation of something for your sins, not conviction, that's different. But condemnation, where there's no way out, there's no hope, and it just bludgeons you, whether, again, from a recent sin or not, you don't need to be listening to that. Because that's not the voice of God. The voice of the Holy Spirit will convict. He will let you know in no uncertain terms, this was wrong. This is not how it should be. But the Holy Spirit's conviction always is with a way out in mind. Why? Because He doesn't want to beat you. He doesn't want you to beat yourself. And some of you, all I know, you think you got to psychologically beat yourself enough in guilt before you're willing to let yourself be forgiven. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, now you need another 5 weeks of feeling awful and clubbing yourself and then come and talk to me. He just says, come and be forgiven. Turn from your sin and come back and walk with me because I love you. Make certain you're listening to the right voice. These Psalms have statements of assurance or hope. Lord, if you kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? With you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. That's a hopeful, expectant. I know God will bring me a feeling, an assurance of salvation, and in His word I put my hope. And from there, there's a testimony. There's a shift going towards, I will then tell other people about this. And so we get in 32 again, let everyone who's godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach them. And it goes on from there, talking about how God is your hiding place. And then you get from the Lord, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Don't be stubborn. And these are words that you might share with you. Don't be stubborn on that. So there is a tendency to move from being forgiven, being given God's mercy, and sharing testimony. And let me ask you, have you considered that your stupidity, huh? Your boneheaded moments. I got a text earlier this week from a man I know who actually signed it from a boneheaded failure of a father. There's a man who could probably do with a little bit of grace on that. But have you considered that your boneheadedness, your sins and missteps, and this is not license to sin, okay? Please understand me. Never do we find in the Bible license or permission to sin. But has it occurred to you that your sin that God brings you out of and sets you free from, the forgiveness that He has given you, that provides the seedbed for moments where your testimony about how He can set you free from that can help someone else? You can end up saying, yeah, I hear you. Maybe you listen to someone venting, and it's okay to let people vent, but maybe, you know what? I hear you. You need to give that to God because I have carried that sort of bitterness, and it ate me up. I have spent time in that ungodliness over there, and you know what? That's going to be really pretty toxic to you. You may want to just not go down that road. We can save each other some pain if we will encourage each other and if we will be vulnerable. And the problem with this, of course, is we have to then admit that we're not perfect. Of course, most of us know that about each other at this point. Ask my wife for one thing. Ask my cat for another. The cat hates me, by the way. Okay? There is a testimony that we can share. And this is, Psalm 51 is David's testimony. Don't worry, the prologue is considerably longer than what we spend in 51. But as you know, David's testimony, what's told about David, he was supposed to go off and lead the army in battle one year, and he didn't. And he remained at the palace. And instead of being the battle commander of his people, he had nothing to do. Be very, very careful. Nothing to do is a dangerous place to be in. From the palace, he's got a high palace. He sees Bathsheba doing what any normal person might do, especially when it's hot. Up on her roof, when she thought she had this parapet around the roof, so she thought she had privacy, she's bathing. Bathsheba is the wife of Uriah. Uriah had been with David through thick and thin. The Bible lists David's mighty men. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. It's like Robin Hood and like Will Scarlet, if you know the Robin Hood sorts of things, okay? And Uriah had gone off to war. And while Uriah's off in war, David has an affair with Bathsheba. And she becomes pregnant, and he tries to find ways to kind of cover that up, and he can't. So he sends her husband to the front lines to be killed by the enemy. And then very, very quickly, he tries to present himself as the good, righteous king who's going to take care of this poor war widow. I'm going to marry her and I'm going to... It's awful if you think about everything involved here. And Nathan the prophet comes and takes him to task because this is a horrible, horrible thing. And David was a man with some extremely deep flaws. David's not perfect, but David is a man who loved God. If you find yourself, any of you here love God? Right? Any of you, on the other hand, find yourself, man, I got some seriously deep flaws, and I've walked with God for a long time, and I thought I was more mature than this. Be very, very careful, first of all, because maturity or not, it's fairly easy to spectacularly fail. And pride usually comes before some real problems. And some of the most dangerous things to your faith are four words, I can handle it. Because we are not as strong as we think we are. David failed as a leader of the people in virtue, but David then becomes a leader in repenting and turning back. Because he realized what he had done and it crushed him because he loved God. And how could he do this to God? We can rationalize, well, these people have done things to me, so I do something to them. It's not to God. How could I do this to God? And so he writes, have mercy on me, O God, not because I'm great, but because of your unfailing love. You're loving God, and I'm turning to you for that love because you've got great compassion. Because of that great compassion, not because of what I hope to do, blot out my transgressions, wash all away. We get wash imagery all through this because sin leaves us feeling unclean. I know my transgression, my sin is always before me. It's hanging over him. Some of you all might have that thing. Again, why do we get hung up on that thing? Well, you know what? We're under the conviction of that thing. Okay, but turn to God that he clean up that thing. God, I've sinned against you and you only. Well, wait a minute. What about Bathsheba and what about Uriah? They kind of had some wrongs done to them. Yeah, but here's the reality. Who owns Bathsheba? Huh? Slavery? Well, no. God owns everything, it turns out. Which means God owns me and God owns you. And if I sin against you, who have I sinned against? And in fact, since eternal moral stuff is between me and God first and foremost, yeah, against you, Lord, first and foremost, I have sinned. Done what's wicked in your sight. Yet, I'm guilty. You are right when you judge me. There are no excuses here. And an awful lot of good can happen if we stop making excuses and just give ourselves, give it back up to God. I was sinful at birth. We confess this. It's not shifting the blame. I came broken, God. We believe that we come broken. We believe, in fact, that brokenness affects every part of us. Doesn't mean that we're as bad as we could be, but it does mean that brokenness is there. God, you want truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom, so please cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Hyssop, in case you're wondering, in the Old Testament, there's a few times when someone would need to be sprinkled with a special type of water in order to be ritually declared purified. Lepers, you can't touch, you can't really even be in the presence of. But when lepers are being declared clean because they've been healed, they're sprinkled with this. And sin defiles like leprosy. Alternately, if you've been in the presence of someone who has died or you've been dealing with their dead body, you were considered defiled for 7 days. And then after 7 days, you needed to be sprinkled again. And the stuff that they would use was hyssop. You get a bunch of this hyssop. It's a very common plant there. It's like mint. Okay? You take a bunch of it and you've got all sorts of, you know, kind of wiggly stalks and you can dip and you can sprinkle. Lord, it's like I'm a leper and I've been totally unclean. Sprinkle me and make me clean. It's like I have been among the dead. Sprinkle me and make me clean. There's two things that the Bible will talk about in terms of being washed white One of them is sheep and sheep's wool. And you can see sheep are not actually as white as you might think, although fuller soap can get wool whiter, but it's still really more of an off-white. But this is commonly one of the whites that's talked about. Lord, wash me white, wash me clean, right? The other one's snow, and David knew snow, okay? You know snow, I know snow, David knew snow. It's not very many things that are whiter than snow, right? I'm not talking about city snow after 2 or 3 weeks, right? I'm talking about the snow that actually makes even downtown Duluth look nice. Because it's fresh and it's fallen, and there's not much whiter than that. David is wanting, that, by the way, is the pathway up Mount Zion. Okay, that's got snow on it. Okay, so yeah, David knew snow. And you can actually see there, those sheep are walking through snow. You can see he's choosing, Lord, I want to be whiter, I want to be clean and clean. I want to be clean from this. And the Lord uses this image as well. Let us reason together, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Because God can take away the stain of sin. God can take away the guilt. God can clean you up. And John even saw this, right? He saw the great company of people in heaven praising God. And they were wearing white robes that were amazingly white, dazzling. And one of the elders asked him, sort of pop quiz, when you're having a vision of the end of the world, you get a pop quiz. It's good to have a good answer. John had a good answer, right? Those in white, who are they and where do they come from? And sir, you know, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And David, not knowing fully what would be going on, understood that it is by God's love and by God's compassion we can be washed clean. And at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ, there's a cleansing and it's freely offered. Lord, you died for me. Lord, clean me up, clean it and clean. Let me be clean. Nothing else can clean up sin. Nothing more is ever needed. And this psalm was given to Christian people who are used to walking in faith, just like it was given to the pre-Christian people walking in faith with God, looking towards Jesus coming. This psalm is there for you to walk through and to understand what it means to be made clean. Let me hear joy and gladness, right? Tired of being under this stench of what I've done. Let me rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity so we can just be walking together like we've been, right? That's your implication. Create me a pure heart. Why do I need a steadfast spirit? Because my spirit doesn't walk like it should. Teach me to not do those stupid things anymore. Change me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And then, what? Then I will teach transgressors not to do those boneheaded, stupid things. Sinners will turn back to you because I will help them. And there you have the elements of a penitential psalm. Now that I have been forgiven, let me tell you some great news. There's forgiveness for that stuff. You don't have to live under that stuff. You can walk a different way. Jesus is amazingly close to the broken. He came that those who are broken by sin might not be lost in it. He even came that they may find restoration. They might be made new and be given fresh joy in being saved. And since this life that we live does not end in perfection in this life, believe me, I will show you how a yutz can step into sin over and over again. Instead, let me show you how a yutz, when he messes up, turns back to God. Because in him there is life. And there is love, and there is no need for me to be any further apart from him for any longer than it takes for my stupid stubbornness to be turned back to him and be asking, Lord, forgive me and show me how to walk. These penitential psalms are a gift. And again, if you have found yourself not feeling quite right with God, let me encourage you, they're written in the Word so that your heart and soul would have words to pray. words to be brought back by joyfully into the presence of God. I seriously recommend you consider putting them into your life of faith and using them in your life of faith. There are amazing things sometimes that will happen if you will pray these psalms. But first and foremost, you don't have to remain under that condemnation. Be careful you're not listening to the devil's voice, because God wants you to have a way out. Be made new, because He does not want to keep you at arm's length. He wants you to be brought close. So, at the end of our time and looking at penitential psalms, save the beating your head for me. Okay, let me do this. I am a trained idiot, okay? But where are you with God? Are you in a joyful place? Praise God. Some of you all are in a joyful place. Praise God. Are you bothered by some sin in the past, recent past or not? Some deep shame. You need to be turned back. Let that stuff go and don't be bothered anymore. Try praying through Psalm 51 from the heart, realizing that Jesus died so that you could be cleansed and made whiter than snow. Pray also and ask God. This requires some vulnerability. This will stretch you beyond your comfort zone, because this will have you publicly acknowledge your sin and you're messing up. And some of those sins are ugly ones you'd rather not acknowledge. But ask God, are there people who need to hear this testimony? A call to not remain in some sin, a call to avoid heading down a certain direction. Is there some misery that God is specifically giving you the opportunity to help someone avoid? Pray for the grace to speak up so that sinners may be turned back to Him. Let's pray now, huh? Lord Jesus, we thank You that You love us. Lord, thank You that Your ancestor David knew enough to know where the life is, and in his most profoundly visible and in some ways the one that led to the most fallout, that sort of sin, he knew to turn back to You, and He has given us by Your Spirit an example of how to be turned back to You. Lord, I pray for anyone here who is listening to the wrong voice, that they would instead hear Your conviction, that they might be turned and set free. I pray that each of us would continue to know the cleanness of being forgiven by You. Keep us walking with You. Thank You that You have saved us by Your grace because of Your love. Thank You for these words that You've given. Lord, remind us of them that we might possibly even make use of them in our own prayers and being turned back to You. And Lord Jesus, as You have forgiven us and as You have brought us out of sin, we pray that You would help us to be brave enough to be vulnerable, to share our failures with each other as well as our successes, so that we could warn each other and encourage each other. Thank You for today. Thank You for Your continued love that continues to invite us back just to be with You and not to have to worry about feeling far away or beaten up enough or anything like that. Help us to simply be turned to You in love and walk with You as it was in the beginning. Thank You for the gift of this day and this time. We pray in Your name. Amen.